Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we're coming near the end of our messianic study of the Feast of Passover in our series called The Seven Feasts of Israel, or perhaps even more appropriately, the Messiah in the Seven Feasts of Israel. And the underlying and overarching premise and theme of our study of these feasts is to show how these feasts, through types and shadows, point to and are fulfilled by Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, from Calvary to the Second Coming. And we have been discussing and going through the Passover meal and how the family, the Jewish family, celebrates it today. And in that celebration, we see the Messiah in it through and through. And last time I was with you, we had just finished with the 10 plagues when Father takes the cup of wine that represents the 10 plagues and pours them out 10 times on a white plate to highlight and show the bloody nature of these destructive judgments that fell upon Pharaoh and Egypt, finally forcing him to release the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. So moving on, let us now pick up where we left off. After the 10 plagues are named and wine is spilled for each of them in the Passover meal, the parsley, or what is called in Hebrew karpis, is dipped into the laver of salt water. Father does this once, dipping it once for Israel young in the springtime of its nationhood, and once for the armies of Egypt who drowned pursuing them. Salt water stands for Christians who are to be the salt of the earth, as Jesus said they are in Matthew 5:13. As salt, you and I, as followers of Yeshua, are to be moral preservatives in a corrupt world. The act of dipping or immersion in the salt water at the Passover meal, I think, answers, in a way, to Christian baptism and sanctification. We are baptized, buried, so to speak, that we die to our old life of sin, characterized by bondage, and come out of the water alive, having a new life of freedom in Jesus Christ. As Paul tells us in Romans 6:1-6, we are buried with Christ and raised with Him in newness of life. Father then goes on chanting and singing in Hebrew about the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. The next item on the Passover Seder plate is the hard-boiled egg, betzah in Hebrew. The egg is the only item on the Seder plate that is not biblical. Some believe it crept in the Passover when the Jews were in Babylon for 70 years. The egg in Babylonian worship was a symbol of fertility. The rabbis say the egg represents Pharaoh's heart being hardened like a hard-boiled egg, or the Jewish people mourning over the destruction of the temple. This brings us to the topic of Easter, where the egg is a prominent symbol. Let me just be very blunt here. Easter and Passover have nothing to do with each other. In fact, the word Easter comes from the word Ishtar or Astarte, which is the name of the Babylonian goddess of fertility. Now, there is a mistranslation in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 4. When James was beheaded and Herod arrested Peter, it says it was around the time of Easter. Actually, the original Greek there is Pesach or Passover. So the word Easter was substituted for Passover. and it has no basis in the scripture. Resurrection is biblically called first fruits, and Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. First fruits means the first crops of the barley harvest, which were dedicated to God as they were commanded to do so, as Israel was in Leviticus 23:9-12. The Feast of First Fruits involved presenting to the Lord a sheaf as an earnest or pledge of the full harvest. Thus, when Christ was raised on First Fruits, this served as God's pledge and guarantee that you and I will be raised from the dead like Him. As Paul tells us, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming." 1 Corinthians 15:23. There is a big difference between fertility and resurrection. Cockroaches are fertile. They multiply. Rabbits, of course, another symbol of the pagan holiday Easter, are quite fertile and multiply at an exponential rate. The ancient Mesopotamian cultures annually celebrated the rite of spring's coming with orgies and all kinds of lewd sexual behavior, much like what we see today with our young people going on spring break to get drunk and engage in promiscuous activities. The prime symbols of fertility in these ancient Mesopotamian cultures were eggs and rabbits, two prominent figures in the modern worship of Easter. As Zola Levitt was fond of saying, an Easter egg hunt is an attempt at pregnancy. The Seder plate, when you look at it, is the whole story of salvation. The whole story of salvation. Let me explain this. First of all, you have the bitter herbs, the maror, the horseradish on the Seder plate. This represents your life in bondage before you came to Christ. It pictures our slavery to sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin." For Israel, it symbolized the embittered condition of being slaves in Egypt. The idea for the maror comes from Exodus 1:14. There we read, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick, with all work in the field. All their work was imposed on them with vigor." Next on the Seder plate we have the zeruah, which is the shank bone of the lamb. This represents the blood of the lamb, salvation in Christ. Zeruah in Hebrew means arm, reminding the Jewish people that it was with an outstretched arm God delivered Israel from Egypt, Exodus 13:9. Next we have the carpus or parsley, which reminds Israel of the hyssop plant that was used to apply the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts and lintels on the night of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Remember that hyssop was the plant the sponge of wine was put on and placed to Jesus' lips before He died bearing the sins of the world, John 19:29. Did you know also that the ancient Israelites believed the hyssop plant had cleansing properties? King David understood the hyssop imagery when praying in Psalm 51:7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And it is Christ's shed blood on the cross that alone cleanses us from all sin, according to 1 John 1:7. The parsley or carpus then represents the act of faith, the means by which we appropriate Messiah's death for our salvation. Following the carpus, we have the charosis, which stands for the mortar the children of Israel used for making bricks in Egypt. The charosis is a mixture of apples, raisins, nuts, and cinnamon. It reminds us that even while we made bricks in bondage, the presence of the Lord was with us, bringing some sweetness in a difficult situation. Our salvation is a type of the children of Israel going in and coming out of the Red Sea. The Apostle Paul alludes to this very thing in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. Buried with Christ in the baptism of his death, and raised with him in newness of life. Once this happens, we are in the wilderness. We're journeying in a world that is hostile to God. You and I cannot stop until we reach Canaan, Jericho, the end of the Exodus journey. Our leader too is Joshua, for that is the anglicized form of Yeshua, the Hebrew name for Jesus, who will take us to our promised land above at the sound and blast of the trumpets at the rapture. Paul says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised, and we which are alive shall be raised together with them to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 18. Just as Yahweh prepared the promised land for the Jewish people, so too Jesus is preparing mansions in his Father's house for us. John 14, 1 through 6. At this point in the Passover, the main meal is served. Not lamb today, since lamb was the animal of sacrifice and no temple is standing. The Jews, in the light of this, substitute it with chicken, beef, or some other kosher meat. At the end of the meal, Father takes the afikomen, remember that? The hidden matzah. The word afikomen is Greek. It is from the second aorist tense form of the Greek verb ekneomai, which means I came. Isn't that something? I came. This obviously speaks of the Messiah who came to Israel and will come again to that land and people. Well, the child, usually the youngest, goes and looks for the matzah. And once he finds it and brings it back to Father, Father gives gifts to that child. This reminds us of what happened when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended. He too gave gifts. The 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church. Psalm 68:18 predicted the Messiah's ascension and with it the bestowal of these gifts. Thou hast ascended on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The third cup of Passover, the cup of redemption, is then drunk with the piece of matzah bread, the afikomen. This, beloved, is where the Lord's Supper, the cup of wine standing for the shed blood of Jesus, and the matzah bread standing for his broken body come in. Matthew 26:26 tells us of this very event. It states, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. What did Yeshua say in that blessing? The same thing that has been said by Jews celebrating this Passover for 3,500 years. The blessing went like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam chamotzi lechem men haaretz. Which means, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Notice here that there is a prophecy of Christ's resurrection. In this Hebrew blessing. Jesus was, in effect, telling his disciples here that when you put the kernel of bread in the earth, it shall come up from the ground. Men, don't worry. I will rise from the tomb I am buried in. Yeshua said, I am the bread of life. He was born in Bethlehem, or Bethlehem. In Hebrew, that means house of bread. Jesus is our Passover matzah. In the matzah, we have a beautiful metaphor of Messiah. First, the matzah is pure, unleavened, cooked in the oven fires. Leaven stands for sin, so if it's unleavened, it's without sin. So too, Jesus was unleavened, in that he was pure and sinless, with no leaven at all. Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, the writer of Hebrews says. Second, the matzah had brown stripes from the baking grill, reminding us of the stripes Messiah would bear for our healing. Isaiah 53:5 tells us, by His stripes we are healed. Third, the matzah has holes in it, little tiny holes, if you look at it closely. And this again speaks prophetically of the Messiah. They shall look upon me whom they've pierced, Zechariah 12:10. Psalm 22:16 predicts of the Messiah, they have pierced my hands and feet. And don't forget, Jesus was also buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We get our salvation simply by the breaking of the matzah bread. Christ's body is broken for us in this act. We partake of it and ingest that quality of rising from the earth, just as Jesus said in John 6, where He proclaims, I am the living bread. Whoever eats of this bread shall have eternal life. With the third cup, the cup of redemption, Jesus said the following blessing in Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Blessed are You, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of the fruit of the vine. It was during this blessing set over the third cup of the Passover that Jesus told His disciples, drink from it all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 26:27-28. After the Passover meal, and this prayer was said over the wine, remember that Jesus said in John 15, I am the true vine. He went on to teach that the disciples are the branches and the church is the fruit of the vine. We believers today are also branches that bear fruit for God, attached to Christ the living vine. These fruits are none other than the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians 5:22-23, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. With a third cup in the Passover meal, Jesus is drinking a toast to us here. In a way, when you think about it, it is His marriage proposal to the believer. For in first century Israel, if a man wanted to marry a woman, he would first have to get her father's permission to do so. There was no dating or courtship in ancient Israel. The law was too strict for that. Once the man got the woman's father's permission, he would propose to the woman with a cup of wine. He would go to the woman's house and place a cup of wine in front of her. If she picked it up and drank it, that meant she accepted his proposal of marriage. So too, beloved, when we drink the cup of wine at the Lord's Supper, we are accepting His proposal to be His bride. The New Testament is our wedding contract from Him. Once the girl drank the wine from the cup, the man would tell her he was going away to prepare a place for them in his father's house. Sound familiar? Jesus said the same thing. In my father's house are many mansions, and I go and prepare a place for you. So the Lord, when He was teaching that, was borrowing from the custom of wedding proposal that was done in first century Israel. Next time they serve you Jesus' cup at the Lord's Supper, by all means drink it. And when He comes, He will stop at your house to pick you up as a bridegroom comes to take his bride away. Now we come to the fourth cup, the cup of Elijah. The Bible tells us that Elijah is supposed to come before the Messiah. The prophet Malachi predicted this when foretelling, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Malachi 4:5. Jewish people who don't accept Jesus as Israel's Messiah are still looking for Elijah. And so Father sends one of the kids to the door or the window to see if Elijah has come. But Elijah did come in spirit through John the Baptist to prepare Israel for the Messiah's first coming. Jesus said John came in the spirit and power of Elijah in Matthew 17:11-12. And don't forget also that Elijah appeared in person with Jesus along with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17:1-4. In that same chapter, Jesus said in verse 11 that Elijah will physically come again before his return. This, in turn, has led some to believe Elijah will be one of the two witnesses during the Great Tribulation when Jesus was on the cross. Some of the bystanders misunderstood him as calling out to Elijah when he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" Now, we come to the part of the Passover service where the celebrants sang a hymn called the Great Hallel, which is comprised of Psalms 113 through 118, the Great Hallel. Those psalms are sung, and when you look at them very closely, you will see messianic prophecy throughout these psalms. We are told in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus and the disciples, once they finished Passover, sung a concluding hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives, Matthew 26:30. They sung the Great Hallel. Hallel is Hebrew for praise. The word hallelujah, hallel means praise. Yah is Yahweh. Hallelujah then means praise the Lord. The closing hymn that is sung to conclude the Passover today is called Dayenu. This is the Hebrew word for "it is enough." And so Father goes through a whole litany of the miracles of the Exodus and the 40 years in the wilderness. And with each item named, the family responds, "Dayenu, it is enough." So Father begins by saying, "If God had only brought us out of Egypt, it would have been enough. Dayenu." They go on to sing and chant, "If the Lord had just given us the law, it would have been enough. Dayenu. If He had gotten us through the wilderness, it would have been enough. Dayenu. If He had brought us successfully to the promised land, it would have been enough. Dayenu. If He had allowed us to build the temple once, it would have been enough. Dayenu." You get the point here. Well, the Lord Jesus said something similar on the cross when completing His atoning death for the salvation of mankind. He cried before dying. He cried, "It is finished," or "Dayenu." That is, His death on the cross as our Passover lamb was enough alone to provide salvation for everyone who trusts Him. Nothing added or taken away. The cross is Dayenu. Amen. It is enough to pay for our redemption. The Passover service and meal officially ends with Father praying aloud in Hebrew, "Lashana Chaba Abi Yerushalayim," which means "next year in Jerusalem." No wonder, for Jerusalem has been the capital of Israel for 3,000 years. It is of central importance to the God of Israel and the Jewish people. Jerusalem is mentioned 811 times in Scripture. It means the city of peace and will be the world capital of Messiah, the Prince of Peace, for 1,000 years. Psalm 131:5, the psalmist puts a premium value on Jerusalem when he says, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its dexterity. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." Psalm 122, verse 6, commands us, Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And beloved, that is where the church in Israel will be for 1,000 years in the kingdom of Messiah Jesus. And when that kingdom is over, Yerushalayim Chadash, the new Jerusalem, will come down from heaven and be a permanent and eternal dwelling place for God and His people, where the throne of God and the Lamb are present. Revelation 22:3. To that end we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, Passover points, as we said, points to its ultimate fulfillment in God's divine Lamb, the Messiah. God's provision of the blood of atonement is given through the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And it is through Him today, beloved, that we have forgiveness. In order to apply the blood, the shed blood of Yeshua to our hearts, our lives, and our souls, that we might have eternal life and be saved from wrath and eternal condemnation, we must receive by faith Yeshua into our lives in order to have a personal relationship with the God of Israel, which alone brings a satisfying and worthwhile life. How do you receive Jesus, the permanent Passover Lamb, today? Well, it involves making a moral decision of faith to turn to God's ways from your own, to trust Him to forgive your sins and bring you into a right relationship with God. When you receive Messiah Jesus by faith, that is, trusting what He has done for you, He will come into your life and give you the power to live a satisfying, worthwhile, godly life. Yeshua says, "Here I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him, and he with me." Do that now. All you have to say is, "Lord Jesus, I admit that I have sinned. I believe that you have provided the blood atonement for me, that you are my final and forever Passover Lamb," which the Old Testament Passover Lamb pointed to. "Yeshua, Jesus, I receive you now as my Messiah. Thank you for forgiving my sins and coming into my life as you have promised." If you have done that, believing that Yeshua is God's Lamb who died for your sins and rose again from the dead to give you eternal life, you are His child now. Write to us and we will instruct you further along this way that Yeshua has made. Out of sin to salvation, the announcer will give you our address at the end of this program. Until next time, Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.